Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Our God in heaven, by your word you created the universe and you uphold it. We pray that as we read your word and hear it preached, that you would not let your word return to you void, but that it would achieve everything that you purpose for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's read Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Are Christians in Australia being persecuted? Until recently, I was uncomfortable to say we were. When you read the stories of persecution from Barnabas Aid, Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, I'd be uncomfortable to describe what we experience as persecution. Blandina was around 13 years old when she was taken by the Romans in the 2nd century. She was a Christian, a slave, and she was tortured along with many others for her faith. Any of those tortures could have killed her. In the arena in Lyon, she was hung upside down on a pole for the animals to eat her, even though they didn't. Despite everything done to her, she held on to her faith and was an encouragement to all those with her. They held on to Christ, despite the offer of freedom if they abandoned him. That's just a snippet of her experience. And today we look around the world and see church bombings, kidnappings, physical abuse against Christians simply because they're Christians and seen as the enemy. Is it right to put Western Christians, us, in the same category as persecuted? Once, I would have preferred to say we were facing opposition rather than persecution. There's been an attitude shift in our society where Christianity has gone from a good thing to neutral to bad for society. Christians are mocked, there's pressure to abandon Jesus, his commands, the church. But can we really call that persecution? But since then, there's been some developments. The pressure has grown. Maybe you haven't seen that. You might think I have a persecution complex. But hang in there, we'll get to some specifics in a moment. Whether we call what we face persecution or opposition, Paul's words to the Philippians are very timely for us. The Roman world was against Paul. They were against the Philippians. How were they to respond? What should we do when the world's against us because of our faith in Jesus? Paul tells us, live worthy of the gospel in opposition. We'll explore these verses under two headings. First, in verses 27 to 28, we're told to be side by side. Second, verses 29 to 30, we're to have a godly perspective. Side by side and a godly perspective. Both these elements will help us live worthy of the gospel in opposition. Let's look at verses 27 to 28 now, our first heading, where Paul urges the Philippians and us to live worthy of the gospel in persecution by being side by side. Paul's in prison in Rome for the gospel, and theoretically, it could go either way. Caesar might decide that because he's preaching Jesus Christ as Lord, this is a threat and put him to death for treason. But Paul's convinced that he'll live, and because he loves the Philippians, and because God loves the Philippians, he believes he'll stay for their progress and joy in the faith, verse 25. And finally, Paul gets to an instruction. He's been talking about himself, his situation, and his priority all the way through has been Jesus' glory and the gospel. Now his attention turns to the Philippians, and he gives them the instruction which will govern everything he says until chapter 2, verse 18. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I don't tend to tell people to do what they're already doing. Over dinner, when I tell my kids to stop talking and eat faster, it's because they're talking lots and taking their time eating. They need to finish dinner and start getting ready for bed if we're going to stick to our routine. If Beck's driving and I happen to look over at the speedometer, I don't tell her to go at 60 when she's already on 60. You give an instruction or you make a request when the other person isn't yet doing what you want them to do. You ask them to pass the butter because you want it and they're not already offering it to you. Why would Paul need to say this? Maybe he's heard reports. When Epaphroditus, we'll meet him in chapter 2, came from them with a gift, when they heard he was imprisoned in Rome, he probably told Paul everything happening in Philippi. And Paul's concerned. They're being opposed by the people around them, just like him. What temptations come your way when you're faced with pressure? When threats are made against you and the group you're part of? There's a temptation to run from the problem, to distance yourself from the group, to give church a miss. In these verses, Paul says to live worthy of the gospel in opposition is to be side by side. The church is a team, and we're meant to face the threats of the world together. Paul says there in verse 27 that he wants them to stand firm in one spirit. Our Bibles have spirit there with a lowercase s, but it seems more likely he's saying we're to stand firm in the one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites God's people together. Paul's not saying he wants us to unite in a positive community spirit, but stand firm in the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's already called the Spirit of Christ. To be in the Spirit is to be in Christ. They've been intimately connected, even though they're so radically different. A successful businesswoman, a formerly demon-oppressed slave girl, a jailer, more joined together through the Spirit, opening hearts and minds to the gospel. Paul wants to hear they're maintaining the unity in the Spirit with one mind. They're to be united in purpose, in their goal to bring the gospel to the lost, like when Paul was with them. Paul's told them he's rejoicing in his imprisonment, because the gospel was being preached. Their goal should be to stand side by side and proclaim the gospel which brings life, imitating Paul. And they're to do it without fear. It's easier said than done, isn't it? They've been facing confrontation, opposition. I don't like confrontation. I don't like arguments. I can handle a debate about faith and politics, but as soon as it becomes personal, about whether one of us did something wrong, I hate it. The heart rate goes up. My face gets flushed. My hands start to shake. But part of living worthy of the gospel in opposition is rejecting that fear, of knowing who's on the throne and being willing to suffer for the sake of the one who loves us and suffered for us. What would that look like today in Victoria? What does opposition look like here? It's always been the painful reality that we sometimes lose relationships because of Jesus. Family and friends reject us, get angry with us for talking about Jesus. That brings real pain, real heartache. We want to navigate those relationships carefully, prayerfully. But it's bigger than just our personal relationships. People lose their jobs for being Christians. Others are forced to leave before they were asked to go against their conscience and faith. Others are disciplined and investigated. Remember Andrew Thorburn, CEO of Essendon, for one day in 2022. When he was named and the media discovered he was chairman of the board of City on a Hill, an evangelical church or group of churches in Victoria, why was that such a crime? Because his church taught that abortion is sinful and that sex outside of heterosexual marriage is sinful. He hadn't even said those words himself. He hadn't made a social media post. No evidence was given which showed him discriminating against others in the workplace or treating people badly. But because of his link to a particular church, a church we are in vast agreement with, he was forced out. Doctors have been investigated because they didn't refer pregnant women to a doctor who'd do an abortion. Christian schools are having their right to employ only Christian staff threatened. Never mind that the parents are sending their kids to a Christian school for a reason. And on top of all that, the Victorian Parliament passed the Change or Suppression Conversion Practices Prohibition Act in 2021. This is an act which doesn't exclusively target Christians, but which has huge implications for how Christians will live, evangelise, raise their children, and more. If Christians are faithful to Christ and cling to the belief that Jesus is Lord, we'll end up on the wrong side of this law. Not every one of us, but if a child comes to their Christian parents and says they're confused about their gender, those parents are now in danger. The same thing for grandparents. If they counsel their child lovingly, that his or her biology determines whether they're male or female, boy or girl, if they assure them that God hasn't made a mistake with their body, that their body is a good gift from God and shouldn't be altered so they look like the other sex, if that's ever reported, they could face jail time, fines. I imagine their child or children could be taken from them. This is a problem for psychologists and psychiatrists, teachers, anyone who doesn't believe you can be a different gender to your body, which should include all Christians. It's the same with someone struggling with sinful attractions. If a teenager or an adult are struggling with homosexual temptations or attractions, even if they ask you to pray for them, to fight this temptation, if you do, you'll be breaking the law. If that person doesn't report you, someone else could. Your faithfulness to Christ, your love for this person leading you to tell them the truth and pray for them, that could lead to trouble with the law. That's why I'm now more ready to say Christians are being persecuted in Australia today. It's not exclusively against Christians, but it will be used against us. So what do we do? Of course, we should pray that these laws be repealed, that there's revival and our culture is changed. Yes and amen. Pray. Vote wisely. Absolutely. Campaign. Write letters. In these verses, though, Paul says to live worthy of the gospel in opposition, which means to strive side by side. All the yous and yours here are plural. When we're facing opposition, persecution, we shouldn't do it alone. If we're alone, we'll be more tempted to back down. That's exactly why these laws have been written, to scare us, to make us more careful, more unwilling to have these conversations. As God's people, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to suffer like Paul did? To face prison, to become the pariah of the world, hated? But we also need to ask ourselves, will I stand with fellow believers when they suffer? Will I sit behind them in the courtroom to show my support? Will I post on social media or write to the newspapers about the injustice and God's goodness? Will we commit to helping our brothers and sisters financially as they struggle to pay their law costs because they lost their job and can't afford rent or mortgage payments? Will we sacrifice that holiday for them? Will we take them into our homes, provide meals? We've lived comfortably for so long that many Christians in the West have no idea what it means to give sacrificially. Normally we give what we can while still being comfortable. May this persecution coming our way cause us to become generous like our brothers and sisters around the world, to hold on to our possessions loosely, remembering we're only their stewards, that nothing ultimately belongs to us. Of course, we'd like to think that we'd do this, that we'd strive side by side when the going gets tough. But are we training for that now? This requires real community, real love. Let's practice that now. Let's have real conversations now over a coffee after church about the struggles we're facing or the fears we have. Let's see each other more than just a Sunday morning. All this is part of how we practice striving side by side. It's how we live worthy of the gospel in opposition, by remembering the church is a team. You'll be thankful our second heading isn't anywhere near as long as the first. As we look at verses 29 to 30, especially verse 29, Paul urges us to have a godly perspective. Verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." I'm not going to focus heaps of time on the first part of that statement. All I'll say is, it's God's choice who comes to him. He grants those he chooses the faith to believe. Unless the Spirit gave us new birth, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless God replaces our hearts of stone with a heart of flesh, we cannot believe. Faith is a gift that God grants to those he chooses. There's much that could be said about this doctrine of election, many objections to grapple with, which we don't have time for now. I'm happy to do that with you later, if you like. But Paul's point is that just as faith itself is a gift of God's grace, so is suffering for his sake. Paul's specifically talking about suffering for Jesus, for our faith here. The principles can be applied in general to whenever Christians suffer, but that's not Paul's point. The godly perspective is that it's God's grace that we suffer for him. How can that be? This subject deserves more than a small point of a sermon. This deserves an hour of discussion over weeks of Bible study. And while I say that, let me encourage you to attend a Bible study. Because not only do you get the community we need in a smaller group, but you get the chance to think more deeply about subjects like this. This is the perspective you need to gain before opposition comes. You need to be prepared. Bible study and discussion is one of the best ways to gain that perspective, to have your mind renewed. When we suffer for Christ, we become like him. Remember the gospel. The perfect, holy, glorious God became a man, lived a perfect life, suffered unjustly, was crucified and died. But that was all done willingly by him because he loved us and was taking the judgment for our sin as our sacrifice and substitute. What a gift it is to suffer for the one who so loved us, to show our love for him in that way. In Acts 5, the apostles were beaten and told not to speak the name of Jesus again. And they rejoiced that they'd been counted worthy to suffer for the name. The author to the Hebrews reminded them how they'd suffered the plundering of their property joyfully. Obviously, we don't deny the pain of suffering and shame. If our name is plastered on the news as a villain, as our possessions are taken, as we struggle to care for our family, that will hurt. But the church is a team, and we have an opportunity through our suffering to highlight to the world the veiled glory of a church who loves Christ and loves one another. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. He says we're blessed if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He reminds us in John's Gospel that the ruler of this world is judged, and Jesus has overcome the world, so we can take heart in our tribulation. Don't despair if and when you suffer for Jesus. Remember, he's suffered for you that you'd know life. You have eternal life right now. You've been given new birth. You're a new creation. Spiritually speaking, you're seated with Christ on the throne of heaven. Blandina, that 13-year-old in the 2nd century, stood firm against her persecutors, encouraging everyone with her. Her torturers were exhausted and couldn't think of anything else to do to her. She should have died from injuries, and yet still she proclaimed, "I am a Christian." This was a sign of her salvation, but of her persecutors' destruction. She lived worthy of the gospel in opposition. This 13-year-old strove side by side with Christ's people and had a godly perspective on her suffering. May we be able to say the same. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.